إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد then to continue with Lum'atul I'tiqad, the book of creed and correct belief compiled by the great Imam Ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi rahimahullah with the explanation of Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan hafidhahullah. Then last week we had the section which was a quote from Umar ibn Abdul Aziz and a quote from Imam al-Awza'i. So with regard to that section, then who can remember very briefly who was Umar ibn Abdul Aziz? Very briefly, or fairly briefly, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, who is quoted in the text.
He was known as a Mujaddid as well because he was a ruler at the same time. He was Arif as well.
As his brother mentioned, then he was the famous Khalifa, who the scholars have mentioned as being the Mujaddid, the reviver for this religion of the first century. But he died just after the start of the century, in the year 101, at the age of 40. He was the famous Khalifa, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. And as we said, he was the his mother was the granddaughter of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. In his saying, at the beginning of his saying, he mentioned قِفْ حَيْثُ وَقَفَ الْقَوْمِ. Stop where the people stopped. Who can remember what was meant? As Shaykh al-Fawzan explained, what was meant by the people here? Stop where the people stop. Which people?
The Salaf.
Yeah. Meaning the Salaf. The Salaf of this Ummah. The companions, the Tabi'een, the Atba' al-Tabi'een. Wherever they stopped and withheld with regard to a matter of the deen, then it's upon us to do likewise. Stop and withhold. We had something in the explanation which should provide an answer to the question, which is that if it's the case that the companions didn't speak about a certain matter, they stopped, or they didn't speak about a certain matter, is it correct to say a matter of the religion? Is it correct to say that they just didn't know that matter? But all the companions, they didn't speak about a certain matter, is it correct for us to say they didn't speak about it because they didn't know? And so therefore people going afterwards, it's upon them to try and gain knowledge of that so that they can speak about it. Is this correct?
No, in fact they had ability, but they remained quiet about it because there was no benefit in it.
Yeah. Then no, we do not say this about the companions, that they were the most knowledgeable of the people with regard to the religion. And we want the students of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if they stopped about a certain matter and didn't speak about a matter from the religion, then it was because they knew that there was no good in speaking about that matter. So they stopped and withheld. Rather, they were people who had knowledge and they had, as Shaykh Fawzan said, the ability to research, the ability to uncover meanings. If they stopped about something, then it's not for people to come later on and say, none of the companions spoke about it, but we have the right to dig into it or try and uncover knowledge of it. This is not correct. Because they stopped, if they stopped and withheld, they stopped and withheld upon knowledge, not upon lack of knowledge. Not because their knowledge reached a certain point and they just didn't know any further. But we can reach further than that, no. Well, they stopped upon knowledge because they knew, as Shaykh al-Fawzan said, that entering into these matters was entering into something evil, with no benefit. How then do we deal with the matters that newly arose after the time of the companions? what do we do with regard to affairs that came? If we say we don't have the right to enter into these affairs and start talking about them, then what do we, how do we respond when some new things come up after the time of the companions? How do we respond to those things if we're not allowed to start saying new things about them? What do we say? How do we respond to these new things? I shall propose I mention. What's the response? Yeah. Upon what basis?
On the basis that we looked at what the Salaf had said, anything with regards to the matter, and they didn't say, then we'll leave it as well.
We reject these matters, as the brother answered. We reject these new matters, not by trying to delve into them and bring new wordings. No. By saying the Salaf did not enter into these matters. They did not introduce these new matters. So therefore, they are something evil. They something came about after the time of the Salaf, which the Salaf were not upon. They are something evil. There is no good in these matters. And that is sufficient response in that regard. Shaykh al-Fawzan, in his explanation then, and also in the text of course, he mentioned there will be two types of people with regard to what the Salaf were upon. Obviously all this being first and foremost in matters of creed and belief, matters of Allah's names and attributes, and then the rest of the affairs of the religion. But first and foremost in the matters of the creed and belief, that there will be some people who seek to go above and beyond what the Salaf were upon. Not stop where they stopped, but go further. Go above what and beyond what they were upon. What did Shaykh al-Fawzan mention, and what did the quote mention from Umar ibn Abdul Aziz with regard to these people, the ones who do that? What type of people are they described as? How do you describe such a person? A ghali, a person of ghulu, an extremist, one who's gone beyond the limits. We don't say he's extra pious or he's adding some extra virtue to himself. No, we say he's an extremist. He's gone beyond the limits. And likewise, what do we say about someone who falls short of what the Salaf were upon in a matter? The Salaf were upon something, but this person doesn't want to agree with that. He wants to say something less than that, fall short and fall below that and beneath that. What do we say about him?
Basically they fall short.
Yeah. And Shaykh Fawzan mentioned then, he's a person who's negligent and lax. We don't say he's out of his extra piety, he's doing less than the Salaf did, he's falling, you know, being safe and the like. We don't say that. What we say, he's negligent and lax. Deliberately falling short of what the Salaf were upon in these matters. Who can remember that the second quote that we had was the quote of Imam Abu Amr al-Awza'i. Who can remember who is or who was Abu Amr al-Awza'i rahimahullah? Briefly. Obviously it's important that we don't just take these as just names, that all we know is the name, that we don't know anything further than the name. If somebody says to us, who was he? Then we get stuck. We should know at the very least a little bit more.
He's the Imam of Sham.
Now, as the brother mentioned, he was the Imam of Sham. He lived in the city of Damascus, and then he moved to the city of Beirut, and he died in Beirut. And as al-Dhahabi called him, Shaykh al-Islam. He was the Shaykh of Islam, the Imam for this Ummah in his time. He died in the year 157. With regard to his quote, that Imam al-Awza'i radiallahu anhu wa rahimahullah said, adhere to the narrations from the Salaf, even if the people reject you, and beware of the opinions of men, even if they falsely adorn them for you with sayings. Then, from the explanation of Shaykh al-Fawzan, do we understand that the correct approach of the Muslim, for example, do you understand the correct approach of the Muslim is to strive to keep the people happy, and then Allah will be pleased with him? Is this a correct approach? If someone said this, is it a correct approach? Just in our lives we strive to keep the people happy, and then we hope that Allah is happy with this. Is that a correct approach?
You make Allah happy first.
Yeah. No, rather, as Shaykh al-Fawzan made clear in the explanation, that our approach is that we seek, and this is clear from the understanding of the saying, that we seek the pleasure of Allah. What's first and foremost? You seek the pleasure of Allah. Even if that upsets the people, even if you do things which the people don't like. Rather, first and foremost, you seek the pleasure of Allah. And what did Shaykh al-Fawzan mention should be our methodology if the people do criticize us. If we are upon what the Salaf were upon and call to that, and then the people criticize us and blame us, what should our approach be with regard to the people in that case? They blame us for that, for being upon what the Salaf were upon and sticking to that, being rigid upon that as they say and the like. What should our approach be in that case? That the people reject us, refuse us, rebut us, with their wordings they and the like of that. What should our approach be?
We ignore them and reject them as long as we're upon the truth.
Yeah. Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned then, as long as we're upon the truth, as long as we're truly upon that, what the Salaf were upon, then in that case we ignore the people. We don't pay any attention to them in that case. We don't let that put us off. Shaykh al-Fawzan also mentioned, with regard to the matter of speech, the speech of the people, and the way that speech can be adorned. Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned that the person of insight, he looks at what? With regard to people speaking and bringing speech, what does the person of insight look to in that case? The person comes with a lot of speech, which sounds good. I know. Al-Haqa'if, yeah. A person of insight, he looks at the realities, what's actually said, not the way in which it's said, not the way in which it's made to look adorning, the nice wordings he uses, how nice it sounds on the ear, but the realities. The realities. And finally then, as a final question, what is our approach if someone brings some speech about Allah's names and attributes, for example, and it sounds on the ears, it sounds that he's made it fair seeming, what's our approach with regard to that speech? A person speaking about Allah's names and attributes. What's our approach in that regard?
Yet.
If what? If.
There's not a quality of Allah, is there? Next sentence.
Amen. Baba. The Shaykh was I mentioned, if the Salaf didn't say it, فَعْلَمْ أَنُّ الْبَاطِلِ. If the Salaf didn't say it, know that it's false and futile. We don't need to look under the wordings and see this flowery wording, what does it exactly mean? If the Salaf didn't say it, if it's something new, after the time of the Salaf, then we reject it. We reject it, whether it's rhetorical theology, kalam, logic, or whatever they bring, whatever names they call it by. If it was not from the statements of the Salaf, if it was not the Salaf and not upon it, as Shaykh al-Fawzan said, then know that it's false and futile. And with regard to the continuation, then we reached what in this version that most of us have got hold of, the Egyptian print, is on page 68, and he brings here a small heading, which is just a heading, it's not part of the text. Qawlul Imam al-Adrami fi hadha al-bab. This is not from the text, as you'll see from all the other versions of the book. It's just a heading that's been introduced here, it's not from the text. So the actual text begins and continues, وقال محمد بن عبد الرحمن الأدرمي لرجل تكلم ببدعة ودعا الناس إليها هل علمها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وأبو بكر وعمر وعثمان وعلي أو لم يعلموها فقال لم يعلموها قال فشيء لم يعلمه هؤلاء أعلمته أنت؟ قال الرجل فإني أقول قد علموها قال أفوسعهم أن لا يتكلموا به ولا يدعو الناس إليه أم لم يسعهم قال بل وسعهم قال فشيء وسع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وخلفاءه لا يسعك أنت فانقطع الرجل فقال الخليفة وكان حاضرا لا وسع الله على من لم يسعه ما وسعهم وهكذا من لم يسعه ما وسع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وأصحابه والتابعين لهم بإحسان والأئمة من بعدهم والراسخين في العلم من تلاوة آيات الصفات وقراءة أخبارها وإمرارها كما جاءت فلا وسع الله عليه. He said the Imam Ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi rahimahullah and Muhammad Ibn Abdurrahman al-Adrami said to a man who spoke with an innovation and he called the people to it, did Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam know it? And Abu Bakr, and Umar, and Uthman, and Ali, or did they not know it? So he said, they did not know it. So he said, then something which those people did not know, do you know it? So the man said, then in that case, I say, they did know it. So he said, then was it sufficient for them not to speak with it and not to call the people to it? Or was that not sufficient for them? So he said, rather it was sufficient for them. He said, then something which was sufficient for Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and for his khulafa, his khalifas, is not sufficient for you? So the man was defeated in argument. So the khalifa said, and he was present, may Allah not give sufficiency to a person who is not sufficed with that which sufficed them. That's the end of the quote from Al-Adrami. Then Ibn Qudamah continues and comments upon it. And likewise, whoever does not suffice himself with that which sufficed Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions and those who followed them upon goodness and the imams who came after them and those who were firmly grounded in knowledge with regard to recitation of the ayahs of Allah's attributes and reading the narrations about them and passing them on just as they came, then may Allah not grant him sufficiency. Shaykh al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah, he said in his explanation with regard to the beginning of the quote from the book, وَقَالَ مُحَمَّدُ بْنُ عَبْدِ الرَّحْمَنِ الْأَدْرَمِي. And Muhammad ibn Abdul Rahman al-Adrami said, Shaykh al-Fawzan said, Muhammad, the son of Abdul Rahman al-Adrami, this is how he is named. And there's a side point in some other versions of the book, in the checking of Shaykh Badr al-Badr, then he mentions the name of, or he brings the name here as Al-Adhrami with a mad, Al-Adhrami, and with a dhal, with a dot on it. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan said he was debating with a man in the presence of the Khalifa. The Khalifa who was Al-Wathiq ibn al-Mu'tasim. The Al-Abbasi, the Abbasid Khalifa. So this scholar, Muhammad ibn Abdul Rahman al-Adrami, was debating a man. And they were in the presence of the Khalifa, who at that time was Al-Wathiq ibn al-Mu'tasim. He was one of the Abbasid Khalifas. He said, because, and then Shaykh al-Fawzan explains why this debate took place, why it had to take place, what had happened before that led to this, like of this debate taking place. He said, because in the time of Al-Ma'mun, an earlier Khalifa, in the time of Al-Ma'mun, the innovated saying that the Qur'an is created appeared through the influence of the Mu'tazila. And Al-Ma'mun adopted it as his saying. In the time of this Khalifa Al-Ma'mun, the Mu'tazila, they called to this belief that the Qur'an is created. And the Khalifa at the time, Al-Ma'mun, he accepted that and adopted it as his saying. Just as he adopted other matters which he took upon himself. Wallahu musta'an. And Allah is the one whose aid is sought. However, from the most dangerous of them, from the most dangerous things that the Khalifa Al-Ma'mun took on, from the most dangerous of them, was the trial of the saying that the Qur'an is created. And his torturing the Imams, and his killing some of them, when they would not comply as he wanted. And from them was a man who was a great Shaykh. Meaning the one who's mentioned here, Muhammad ibn Abdul Rahman al-Adrami. Meaning from those scholars who refused to comply was Muhammad ibn Abdul Rahman al-Adrami. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, and al-Dhahabi mentioned in his book Sir A'lam al-Nubula, volume 10, pages 307 to 310, the story of this debate. And he did not name the Shaykh. Al-Dhahabi mentions the incident, but he doesn't mention Al-Adrami by name. He just mentioned a Shaykh debated with a man to the end of the story. And he said, he was a Shaykh from Adana. Adana, which is the name of a city. As a side point, it's a city in present-day southern Turkey, on the south coast of Turkey, which they call Adana. Adana, or the like of that. So Al-Dhahabi just quoted that the person involved here was a Shaykh from Adana. That he entered upon Al-Wathiq, and with him was the head of the fitna, the head of the trial, Ahmad ibn Abi Duwad. This is the one who he debated with. The one who was having the debate was Muhammad ibn Abdul Rahman al-Adrami. The one who was debating against the enemy was Ahmad ibn Abi Duwad. Ibn Abi Duwad, who was the head of the trial, the head of those who called to the saying that the Qur'an was created. He was right at the head of them. If we remember from the story of Imam Ahmad and his trial, it was the same one, Ahmad ibn Abi Duwad. The same one who was inciting the Khalifa against Imam Ahmad. So Shaykh Fawzan mentioned, he was the head of this fitna, this trial, Ahmad ibn Abi Duwad. The one who caused great harm to the people after Bishr al-Marisi. Another great head of innovation, Bishr al-Marisi or al-Marisi. And after him came this one here, Ahmad ibn Abi Duwad. He caused harm to the people by trying to force them to accept this kufr, to accept this unbelief, meaning that the Qur'an is created. So Allah brought this Shaykh here, Muhammad ibn Abdul Rahman al-Adrami, and he defeated him in argument. in the presence of Al-Wathiq with this debate, what is mentioned here in the text, which the Shaykh mentioned a part of. What Al-Maqdisi, Ibn Qudam Al-Maqdisi mentions here is just, of course, a summarized version of what was said in the whole of that debate. Then the text continues, لِرَجُلٍ تَكَلَّمَ بِبِدْعَةٍ, that Muhammad ibn Abdul Rahman al-Adrami said to a man who spoke with an innovation. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, this man who spoke with the innovation, he was Ahmad ibn Abi Duwad, the head of the innovation, or rather head of the trial, the head of the fitna, with Al-Wathiq al-Abbasi. He was with the Khalifa Al-Wathiq, who was one of the Abbasid Khalifas. Because the trial of the saying that the Qur'an is created continued upon the Muslims at the hands of three Abbasid Khalifas, Al-Ma'mun and his brother Al-Mu'tasim and Al-Wathiq ibn Al-Mu'tasim. I mean, this trial, the fitna of the statement of the Qur'an being created, it began in the time of Al-Ma'mun, this Khalifa Al-Ma'mun. It continued throughout his time. Then his brother, when he died, his brother Al-Mu'tasim, he became the Khalifa. He was the second of these three, Al-Mu'tasim. This fitna, this trial continued through his time, the time of Al-Mu'tasim, and then was it his brother Al-Ma'mun, then his brother took over, Al-Mu'tasim, and then when he passed away, when he died, Al-Wathiq, the son of Al-Mu'tasim, he took over as Khalifa, and it continued in his time. So this fitna, this trial that was put upon the Muslims, continued through the time of three Khalifas. Shaykh Fawzan said, until Al-Mutawakkil came and aided the Sunnah and subdued the people of innovation. And when this Khalifa followed these three, it was Al-Mutawakkil, then he, Al-Mutawakkil, he aided the Sunnah and subdued the people of innovation. I mean, I put an end to this trial, this statement that the Qur'an is created and trying the people upon them. وَدَعَ النَّاسَ, in the text he mentions, وَدَعَ النَّاسَ إِلَيْهَا, he said to a man who spoke with an innovation, and he called the people to it. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, it was the bid'ah, the innovation of khalq al-Qur'an, the innovated saying that the Qur'an is a part of creation. That is the innovation, the statement that the Qur'an is created. That he said to him, that Adrami said to this man, Ibn Abi Duwad, in this debate, هَلْ عَلِمَهَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَأَبُو بَكَرْ وَعُمَرْ وَعُثْمَانْ وَعَلِي أَوْ لَمْ يَعْلَمُوهَا فَقَالَ لَمْ يَعْلَمُوهَا. That Al-Adrami said in debating him about this innovation, the innovative saying that Qur'an is created, he said to him, did Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم know this? Did he know it? And did Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali, or did they not know it? So he replied, they did not know it. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, he said to him, this doctrine which you now have as your saying, which is the saying that the Qur'an is created, did Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم know it? And did Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali know it, or did they not know it? So then, if he said they didn't know it, I mean, what would now be? You'd only have two answers. Either you have to answer and say they knew it, or they didn't know it. So Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so if he were to say they didn't know it, then he would have described the Messenger and his companions with jahl, with ignorance. I mean, they didn't know this, then they're ignorant of it. And if he responded and said they knew it, but they didn't explain it to the people, then he would be describing them with hiding the truth. So he placed a stone in his mouth in this debate. In this first question he put to Ibn Abi Duwad, this innovation that you've come with, saying the Qur'an is created, did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his companions, the four Khulafa, did they know it or they didn't know it? If he said they didn't know it, means he's accused, you've accused them of ignorance then. If he says, yeah, they did know it, but they didn't call the people to it, means that you've accused them of hiding the truth then. So Shaykh Fawzan said, so he put a stone in his mouth, he shut him up in the debate. قال فشيء لم يعلمه هؤلاء أعلمته أنت. So he said to him, then he said, then something which those people did not know, have you come to know it? They didn't know it, have you come to know it? Shaykh Fawzan said, if it is the case that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr and Umar, they did not know this saying, then do you know it? Then you have come with something which Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not come with, and which the Khulafa, the successors of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, were not upon. قَالَ الرَّجُلُ فَإِنِّي أَقُولُ قَدْ عَلِمُوهَا. So then the man said, Ibn Abi Duwad, he changed his answer. The man said, then I say, they did know it. Shaykh Fawzan said, he retreated and said, they did know it. So then he said to him, if they knew it, why didn't they explain it to the people? قال أَفَوَسِعَهُمْ أَنْ لَا يَتَكَلَّمُوا بِهِ وَلَا يَدْعُ النَّاسَ إِلَيْهِ أَمْ لَمْ يَسَعْهُمْ قال بَلْ وَسِعَهُمْ قال فَشَيْءٌ وَسِعَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَسِعَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم وَخُلَفَاءَهُمْ لَا يَسَعُكَ أَنْتَ فَانْقَطَعَ الرَّجُلَ فقال الخليفة فَكَانَ حَاضِرًا لَا وَسَعَ اللَّهُ عَلَى مَنْ لَمْ يَسَعْهُمْ مَا وَسِعَهُمْ مَا وَسِعَهُمْ. That he said, was it sufficient for them not to speak with it and not to call the people to it, or was that not sufficient for them? So he said, rather it was sufficient for them, he said, then something which was sufficient for Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his Khulafa is not sufficient for you. So the man was defeated in argument. So the Khalifa said, and he was present, may Allah not give sufficiency to one who does not suffice himself with that which sufficed them. Shaykh Fawzan said, so this Shaykh defeated this mulhid, this atheistic heretic, and he humiliated him in the presence of the Khalifa, until the Khalifa himself acknowledged the error of this foul person. And it is said that Al-Wathiq repented from this saying, and Allah's aid is sought. There's a saying that Al-Wathiq, even he repented from this saying. However, the Shaykh, he defeated this atheistic heretic in argument, because he came with something which was not known to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and not known by his companions and the rightly guided Khulafa. وَهَكَذَا. And in this way, Shaykh Fawzan said, meaning this which follows here, this is an additional note from the author. I mean, this is a comment here from Ibn Qudamah al-Maqdisi rahimahullah. He's mentioned what was said in the debate, now he himself comments, the author of the Qudamah comments and says, وَهَكَذَا مَنْ لَمْ يَسَعْهُ مَا وَسِعَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمْ وَأَصْحَابَهُ وَالتَّابِئِينَ لَهُمْ بِإِحْسَانِ وَالْأَئِمَّةَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ. And likewise, whoever does not suffice himself with that which was sufficient for Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions and the tabi'een, those who followed them upon goodness, and the Imams who came after them. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, this was a dua from Ibn Qudamah. It's a supplication that Allah should give him restriction in this world and the hereafter. Yeah, supplication against such a person, one who does not suffice himself with that which was sufficient for the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his khulafa and companions. A supplication, so the Imam's here making a supplication against him, that Allah gives him restriction in this world and the next. Then he said, and the Imams who came after them, such as the four Imams, and Sufyan al-Thawri, and Sufyan ibn Uyayna, and the Imams of the people of Hadith, those who came after the companions. وَالْرَاسِخِينَ فِي الْعِلْمِ مِنْ تِلَاوَةِ آيَاتِ الصِّفَاتِ وَقِرَاءَةِ أَخْبَارِهَا وَإِمْرَارِهَا كَمَا جَاءَتْ فَلَا وَسَّعَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ. And those who are firmly grounded in knowledge with regard to reciting the ayahs of Allah's attributes and reading the narrations about them and passing them on just as they came, then may Allah not grant him sufficiency. I mean, one who is not, does not take that as being sufficient, may Allah not grant him sufficiency. Shaykh al-Fawzan said in explanation, with regard to recitation of the ayahs of as-sifat, of Allah's attributes, which occur in the Qur'an. For example, his saying, He the Most High, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. Surah Ash-Shura, 42nd Surah, Ayah 11, with the explanation, there is nothing like Him, there is nothing like Allah. And He is the All-Hearing, the All-Seeing. And he quotes the second ayah with regard to Allah's attributes. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَخْفَى عَلَيْهِ شَيْءٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي السَّمَاءِ. Surah Ali Imran, the third surah, ayah 5. With the explanation, nothing whatsoever is hidden from Allah in the earth nor in the heavens. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, and other ayahs which contain affirmation of as-sifat, of the attributes. Other ayahs which contain affirmation of Allah's attributes, as-sifat al-dhatiyyah, attributes of Allah's self, such as the face, al-wajh, wal-yadayn, and the two hands, and also affirmation of as-sifat al-ma'mariyyah, those descriptive attributes of Allah, such as knowledge, al-ilm, and will, al-irada, and ability, al-qudra, and also those attributes which are actions, as-sifat al-fadila, those attributes which are actions, such as al-khalq, his creating, and al-rizq, his giving provision, and al-kalam, speech, and al-istiwa, ascending over. He said, so his saying, وَقِرَاءَةِ أَخْبَارِهَا, and reading the narrations. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, and al-Athar, the narrations, means the ahadith of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They can be called Athar, and they can be called ahadith, and they can be called the Sunnah. All of these are names for the ahadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All of these terms, when they're used in this context, they all refer to the same thing. Whether they're called athar, whether they're called ahadith, whether they're called the sunnah, they all are referring to the same thing. So all of them are names for the ahadith, the statements of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they read them and they affirm them just as they came. This is what the Salaf did with these, the like of these texts. They read them and they affirmed them just as they came. They did not attempt to misinterpret them with ta'wil. They didn't try and interpret the meaning away to mean something else with ta'wil. And they did not strive unnecessarily. to try and gain awareness of their kayfiyya, of how they were. They didn't try and strive and find out how they were. Rather, they took and passed them on just as they came. And they did not regard them as something problematic, because they knew their meaning. They didn't discuss and say, these texts are a problem, like some later people said. These texts are a problem. They're a problem for us. As Shaykh Fawzan said, as for the Salaf, they didn't say that. They did not take them as being something problematic, because they knew their meaning. Because they came down in their language. And they were Arabs who spoke the pure language. And they did not ask questions about them. And they did not research into them, because of their knowledge of what they indicated. As people knowledge mentioned, this is a point that the companions, they did not ask Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the attributes, about the texts of the book and the sunnah regarding Allah's attributes. They didn't start asking questions, what does it mean, what does this, they didn't ask any questions. And they didn't research into that, they got to try and dig into it and find out. The Shaykh said, a very important point here, لِإِلْمِهِمْ بِمَا تَدُلُّ عَلَيْهِ, because they knew what they indicate. They already knew, so they didn't need to ask. They knew what they indicated. Then he said, and they did not raise any objections to them, and it did not enter into their minds that this meant bringing about a resemblance to the creation, tashbih. As later people say, when you mention ayahs about Allah's attributes or ahadith, they say you're a person causing Allah to resemble His creation. And all you've done is mention the ayah. All you've done is mention the hadith. So the Shaykh said, as for the Salaf, it did not enter their minds that this was bringing about tashbih, any resemblance with the creation. Because they knew the difference that was between the attributes of the Creator and the attributes of the creation. They did not say, with regard to his saying, As-Sami'ul Basir, Allah is the all-hearing, the all-seeing. They didn't say, and the created person, he hears as well. So this necessitates, and he sees as well. So this necessitates tashbih. This necessitates resemblance. They didn't do that. They did not say this. Because they knew that the attributes of the Creator are specific to Him, and the attributes of the created beings are particular and specific to them. So the hearing of the created person is not like the hearing of the Creator, and the seeing of the created person is not like the seeing of the Creator. So therefore he said, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. Same ayah from Surah Ash-Shura, 42nd Surah, ayah 11. With the explanation, there is nothing like Him, there is nothing like Allah. And He is the all-hearing, the all-seeing. The Shaykh said, this ayah was not a problem for the companions of Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was not a problem for the people of knowledge in the most excellent generations. Rather, they recited it and they affirmed it just as it came, affirming what it indicated. Until some latecomers from the non-Arabs and the children of the non-Arabs came having defilement due to idolatry in their natures. And from the doctrine and from the doctrines of the unbelievers, and they behaved haphazardly and walked in blind error and pretended to be upon knowledge. But as for the people of knowledge who were firmly grounded in knowledge, then they did not raise any objections to these texts, such as the foremost Imams, and some of them were from the non-Arabs. As the Shaykh just mentioned, when these things came about, when from the non-Arabs, the Ajim, they brought these things into Islam. And then he mentioned, but as for the scholars, the imams, then they were firmly grounded in English, and some of the great imams were non-Arabs. However, they had correct insight, and they had knowledge, ilm, and they had firmness in knowledge. Then they did not raise any objections to these texts. Rather, objections were only raised against them by those people whose natures were defiled and tainted, and whose thinking was tainted by the pus resulting from idolatry. And the pus of unbelief. And they started to say what they said. And people later generations, latecomers, entered into Islam and previously been upon shirk and idol worship, been defiled by that, and they entered into Islam and entered some of that defilement into Islam with the like of these sayings, raising objection to these texts. And that's where Shaykh al-Fawzan ends explanation of this point. And that's where he ends explanation of, or that's where the text ends, the principles with regard to Allah's names and attributes, and then what follows is some examples for a large part of the book from here on. So each examples of each attribute. And just to finish this part, with regard to what Shaykh Muhammad Ibn Salih Al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah said on this section, he said, the debate which occurred in the presence of the Khalifa between Al-Adrami and the person of innovation. Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah, he said, I have not come across a biography of Al-Adrami and the one who is with him, and I do not know the type of innovation which was mentioned. Obviously, asked for Shaykh Al-Fawzan, then he mentioned the one who he debated with was Ibn Abi Duwad, and the innovation that was debated about was the creation of the Qur'an. Then he said, Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah, he said, what is important is that we know the stages of this debate so we can learn and earn the correct manner of debating with an opponent. Then he said, so Al-Adrami rahimahullah, he built his debate upon a number of stages, so that each stage had to be passed through and the next one reached in order to silence his opponent. And then Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah, he mentions the three stages of this debate, stage by stage. He said the first stage was al-ilm, knowledge, because he asked Al-Adrami asked this innovation, was it known to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his khulafa? So the person of innovation said they didn't know it. So this denial of his includes a belittlement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and of his khulafa, in that they were ignorant about something that was one of the most important affairs of the religion. And along with this, it was also a proof against that person of innovation if they didn't know it. Which is why he moved on to the second stage. I mean, first it involved belittlement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions. But one of the most important matters of religion, they didn't know it. Then he said, and then the second level which he moved on to was, if they did not know it, how is it that you have come to know it? They didn't know it, how have you come to know it? Is it possible that Allah would conceal from his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and from his rightly guided khulafa something from the sharia, something from the revealed law? Allah. And then open it up to you. Is that possible? That Allah would conceal something this important? Conceal it from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Conceal it from his khulafa and then open it up to you? So the person of innovation retracted. and said, then I say they did know it. Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, said, so then he moved on to the next level, the third level. So then if they knew it, was it sufficient for them? I mean, was it possible for them that they couldn't, that not to speak with it? Was it possible that they could not speak with that and not call the people to it? Was that possible and sufficient or not? So the person of innovation responded by saying, it was sufficient for them to be silent about it and not to speak. So then Al-Adrimi said, then something which it was sufficient for Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his khulafa is not sufficient for you. It was sufficient for them but not for you. So the man was defeated, he was cut off in argument and he could not give a response because the door was closed in front of him. So the Khalifa, he mentioned, or he declared as correct the saying and the opinion of Al-Adrami. And he made supplication for restriction upon whoever is not sufficed with that which sufficed the Prophet ﷺ and his Khalifa. And the same goes for every person of falsehood, from innovation or other than it. Then in the end he will be cut off from having a response. That's the end of what Shaykh al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah said in explanation. We leave the rest of what follows till next time inshaAllah. Alhamdulillah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Any points of clarification? Neither of the sheikhs brought a biography of the Imam when he was born and the like, and further, Allahu A'lam. He's mentioned in the like of this debate, beyond that, Allahu A'lam.
There is a claim to refer to Abdulaziz, Umar ibn Abdulaziz, as the first Khalifa.
No. As for the saying that Umar ibn Abdulaziz was the fifth Khalifa, then no, as Sheikh Fawzan, or rather as we had last week as a side point, Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar mentioned that Umar ibn Abdulaziz is counted along with the Rali Gadi Khulafa. We don't say he's the fifth of the Rali Gadi Khulafa, because there were Khulafa before him, amongst the companions, Al-Hasan ibn Ali, radiallahu anhu, likewise Muawiyah, radiallahu anhu. They were Khalifas after the first four. So we don't say that Umar ibn Abdulaziz, as some of the people knowledge point out and correct, we do not say he was the fifth of the Ratli Ghali Khulafa. And we're dropping out Al-Hasan ibn Ali, we're dropping out Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. Rather, as Ibn Hajar said, he's counted along with them. Along with them, not being the fifth one, he's counted along with them. And some of the people of knowledge, amongst them Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, in his book Al-Bidayah wa Nihaya, he mentions the saying of some scholars, which is that the fifth of the Rali Gadi Khulafa, we count Al-Hasan ibn Ali as being from the Khulafa al-Rashideen, the Rali Gadi Khulafa, the fifth of them, and as being from them. Based on the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the authentic hadith, authenticated by Shaykh al-Albani, that the Khilafa, Al-Khilafa thalathuna sana, the Khilafah will continue for 30 years. So some of the scholars mentioned that the 30th year finished when Al-Hasan ibn Ali stepped down. That the Khilafah of Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali together, radiallahu anhum, was 29 and a half years altogether. And Al-Hasan ibn Ali, radiallahu anhum, was Khalifa for 6 months. And then he stepped down to avoid bloodshed. So some of the scholars, it's saying some of the scholars, that we count Al-Hasan ibn Ali as being the fifth of the Rali Gadi Khulafa. We count him amongst the Khulafa Rashidi. So we don't just say there were four of them only, and then the fifth was Umar ibn Abdulaziz. No. Rahimahullah.
Yeah. because he wasn't a companion. And he planted himself on the correctly, then he wasn't even one of the best.
Sheikh Falah, Sheikh Falah Ismail, Hafidhullah, Sheikh from Kuwait, who came, last time he came over, and he made this point, as the Guru mentioned, Jazakallahu Khairan. Sheikh Falah mentioned this point, he quoted someone from the Salaf mentioning,